I do want to take a few minutes and I want to draw our hearts and minds to the Word of God. We are in a series called Go Strong, and we've been looking at the life of the Apostle Paul, the last section of the book of Acts. And we left him last week, the last couple of weeks. If you've been here, you know that just the last few days of his life have just been a complete disaster. Is that fair? Everywhere he turns, there's crowds. People want to kill him. Everything that he's tried to do, from outside the church, within the church, the religious community, the Sanhedrin, everybody wants to kill him, to the point that the Roman Lysias, the commander, had to take him, protect him, and he's sending him to Felix. He's on his way to Rome, but he's not there yet. He's on his way to Caesarea, and so he is taken to Felix. And the section that we find in Acts 24, and so I need you to read Acts 24 this week. I need you to take, there's notes in your bulletin, take those out. We'll just look at that for a few minutes. I'm challenging you to do some homework, to do some study on your own, to take what we talk about for a few minutes this morning, and then you invest in it, okay? Because we're just going to spend a few minutes here. But where we find Paul this morning in Acts chapter 24 is that he's now on trial. He's actually in prison, and he's waiting. And in chapter 24, verse 1, it says this: after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with some elders and a lawyer. Californians, just let that sink in. He shows up with the lawyer. Now, what's interesting is we're told his name, and the implication here is that he's known. He is a well-known attorney. He's a prosecuting attorney. He specializes not in family law, but in religious law. And his name is Tertullus. Isn't that a great name for a lawyer? Should have Esquire behind it. They bring a lawyer with them, and his name is Tertullus. And these men presented their case against Paul to the governor. So the scene is set. The governor's there. His name is Felix. Not Felix the cat, for those of you that are my age, but Felix the governor. Felix is an interesting guy. He is the first known person in Roman history who was born into slavery, set free as a slave, and then would eventually become a governor of a province. First time it's happened. In fact, his full name, this is interesting, his name is Antonius Felix, and he was set free by Antonia, who was the mother of Claudius, the Roman emperor at the time. So he took the male version of her name and added onto him, and now he's the governor in this part of the world, in Judea. And that's the judge. That's who Paul is standing before. Now, the historians of the day, Tacitus and Josephus, wrote some things about this guy. They said this: he exercised the power of a king with the mind of a slave. Josephus said that he believed himself free to commit any crime he wanted. Records, historical records of that day, record that he used excessive violence and he allowed citizens to be plundered. He had no respect for the rights of Roman citizens, or in this case, the Jewish people under Roman rule. Under his government, Jewish violence reached an all-time high. Good guy, huh? This is who you want to stand before? This is who you want now passing judgment on your life. That's the scene. Paul is there. The lawyer has shown up. The two tables are set. All the paperwork is on the table. All rise. Felix comes in, sits down, and the case is presented. What is the case? What are the charges that are brought against Paul? In chapter 24, verse 5, it says, "We have found this man to be a plague." Isn't that interesting? Now, I've not read all of our laws, but I don't remember ever hearing that as being a criminal act, not being liked, somebody who stands up against what you believe, or someone who is an obstacle, someone that is infecting people with a different way of thinking. Now, there have been governments where that has been true, right? If you disagree with the government. He's a plague. That's what the charges are that we're bringing against him. He's a plague, and he's an agitator among all the Jews throughout the Roman world, everywhere he goes. And he's a ringleader of this sect of the Nazarenes. Who is the sect of the Nazarenes? The disciples of Jesus. It's also referred to as the Way. He's a ringleader in this movement. This cult might be a word that we would use today as they looked at it. He even tried to desecrate our temple. And so we apprehended him, we arrested him, and we wanted to judge him according to our law. So those are the charges. The charges are laid out in the courtroom. And eventually Paul has a chance to respond. Look at verse 12 if you're following along in your Bible of Acts 24. Here's Paul's defense. They didn't find me disputing with anyone or causing a disturbance among the crowd, either in the temple complex or in the synagogues or anywhere in the city. Neither can they provide evidence to you of what they are now bringing against me. They have no evidence for these charges. But I confess this to you. I'll admit this. I worship my Father's God according to the way, according to Jesus Christ, which they call a sect, believing all things that are written in the law and in the prophets. And I'll admit to this too. I'll confess to this. I have a hope in God. I have a hope in God, which these men themselves also accept. Here's the hope, that there's going to be a resurrection. There's going to be a resurrection both of the righteous and the unrighteous. In verse 20, he says this, either let these men here state what wrongdoing they have found in me when I stood before the Sanhedrin back in Jerusalem, or about this one statement that I cried out while standing among them. What he's saying is, here's the issue. Here's the real issue. Today I am being judged before you concerning the resurrection of the dead. Is there a resurrection? And is that resurrection connected to the life and the work of Jesus Christ? Yes. For the Judaite, for these Jewish people, the resurrection was connected to your obedience to the law and your fulfilling of the law. And it was only available to the Jewish nation, not the rest of the world, of the Gentiles. So the issue was the resurrection, and Paul says, that's really why I'm on trial. I've put my hope in God. I've put my hope in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the promised one who came and gave his life on the cross, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, there is the hope of eternal life, a resurrection. Everyone, he says, will be resurrected, the righteous and the unrighteous. I want to be with the righteous. I want to be resurrected to life. That's the issue. Now, here's what I just want to leave with you in this moment, and then we're gonna move on. The challenge, as we just briefly I've tried to paint a picture of the moment that Paul's in, and I've been through trials. I don't know if you've been through trials, been through a legal trial. I have been with my family, and I'm telling you, it's intimidating. It's scary. Your mind is all over the place. Everyone that's involved, you know, you begin to think they're on my side, they're against me, everything is dividing into two sides. There's legal ramifications, there's financial ramifications, there's relational ramifications. It's just overwhelming. And Paul's in the thick of that. He's on trial for his life. If the Jews win, he goes back to die. He's in the midst of a trial. What is he seeing? I asked myself, I ask you, what do you see in this moment? Because remember, Paul just wants to go, right? He just wants to go strong. He just wants to testify in Rome as he did in Jerusalem. And he just wants to obey the command of Jesus in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. Paul, you're going to go to the Gentiles. You're going to share the gospel. That's all Paul wants to do. He wants to keep going strong. But he's in the midst of this trial. What does he see? What do I see? What do you see? Do we see an obstacle in this moment, or do we see an opportunity? Do we see a closed door, or do we see an open door? Do I see a moment to escape and run from, hide from, or do I see a moment to engage? Will you hear me? Do we see it as a moment to escape or to engage? Based on Paul, in just a few verses we've read, you can read through all of chapter 24. Paul just continues to engage. Based on what Luke records to us here, what the Holy Spirit gives us, we read this in verse 24. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was going to, you know, pass judgment at some point, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and he listened to him on the subject of what? Republican versus Democrat, you know, Roman rule versus, you know, the water issues. Boy, do we have water issues, right? Our infrastructure is in trouble, Paul. What did they talk about? What does your Bible say? Faith in Christ Jesus. What is Paul doing? He's continuing to go in this moment that maybe I would want to escape from. He's engaging. And he spoke about righteousness, not being good and keeping the law. He's speaking about the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He's speaking about the gift of eternal life that Jesus gives us through faith in him. And self-control. Oh, philosophy, how to live your life. Who are your gods? Who do you serve? Remember, he's talking to a guy who's violent and self-indulgent and arrogant, and they're talking about self-control. What does it look like to live your life and the judgment to come? There's something after we die and leave this earth. Are we ready for that? Have you thought about that, Felix? What do you think about that? Let me tell you what I believe. Let me tell you what I believe God has given. And the result is what? Felix becomes afraid. He becomes afraid hearing these words and talking with Paul. And he replies, okay, go away, leave for now. When I find some time, I'll call for you again. It tells us that he was hoping that Paul would give him a bribe. Do you think Paul knew that? Oh, I'm sure he did. If Felix wants a bribe, he's going to find a way to let Paul know that he wants a bribe. Well, what does Paul do? Does he come up with a bribe? No, he just continues to go. He just continues to stay on mission. So hear this, church, and we'll close. We need to hear this, and we need to take it to heart. Paul remains focused on his mission even when his very life was on trial. He didn't allow circumstances to distract him. You hear me? Are we hearing this? Me too. He didn't allow circumstances, the ones that we don't like, the difficult ones, to distract him from his message. He didn't allow challenges to discourage him from his mission. Many of you know me well. That's me. I would have been sitting in my cell going, really, Jesus, I'm so discouraged. Oh, I don't know. What am I supposed to do? He didn't allow challenges to discourage him from his mission. And number three, he didn't allow change to derail him from his purpose. Isn't that our favorite word, change? See, what I didn't point out, you'll see it there in chapter 24, is Felix leaves him in prison for 2 years so that the new governor that's going to take his place can kind of take on the case. It's going to start all over again. We're going to go through this whole thing again. Isn't that awesome? Isn't change amazing? Don't you just love it when your whole world's turned upside down? Oh, come on, church. I'm so excited. There's some change going on right now in the nursery, and it's amazing. Think about it. We struggle with change. I struggle with change. He didn't allow change to derail him from his purpose. He just continues to go. Here's my encouragement to us. Where's my friend Tim? Tim, you want to? He's really slow and old, so I'm going to give him a head start. There's oxygen and water there for you, so help yourself. Stay focused on the mission. Stay focused on the mission. There will be circumstances we don't like. There will be challenges that we're up against, and change will be a constant. It will be. And it's only going to increase. We either stay focused on the mission or we'll allow these things to distract us, to discourage us, to derail us from the mission. When we hear from Alternatives Pregnancy Center, that's our mission. Is it tough? Is there a target on Heidi's back and her husband? Yes, there are. Is our culture excited about life and rescuing children and loving moms that are in that moment? No, they're not. Are we going to be? Are we going to stay on focus? When Nate's up here challenging us to worship and he's saying, come on, or Sam says, stand up, and I'm tired, I don't want to stand up, or, you know, this music's too loud, or I don't know the words, or whatever, and we're being pulled, we're being encouraged to worship, we're being challenged to leave this place and go worship Jesus in our lives. But challenges and circumstances and change are going to hit you like cold air when you walk out that door. And you either stay on mission or you'll become distracted, discouraged, and derailed. And church, we can't afford that. We can't afford, there's too much at stake. There's too much at stake. My friend Tim here represents Christ Hope International, and I'm not throwing that word around lightly, friend. He really is. We meet randomly, I guess.
Random. Let's just do random.
Randomly on Monday mornings at what time?
6 a.m.
6 a.m. So there's the...
Is that normal for you?
No, it's not.
Okay, I didn't think so. It's normal for me.
So friendship. That's okay. What friendship does. Both directions.
Yeah.
And I've come to love your heart and your passion. He's involved at Christ Community and the men's ministries, and he's involved in Christ Hope. Mm-hmm. And we have a wall over here. You see our wall? We have kids with Compassion. We have kids through World Vision over here. And my heart is that we would fill this wall with more kids and that there would be Christ Hope International. Mm-hmm. In fact, somebody already did. We already have someone that sponsored a child. And I want you to hear Tim's heart towards... I forgot my questions. Do you remember what they are?
We're going to wing it, right?
I got you
covered.
We're going to be done at 1:30 anyway, so we're good.
Where's the clock? Okay.
We're gonna keep moving, but we can't miss this moment to hear what Christ Hope is really about. And I do want them to hear why you're involved in it. Okay. I know why, but I want them to hear, and I want them to know how us as a church, how we can There's some really exciting aspects to Christ Hope, and we want to jump in. So talk to us about that.
Amen. Thank you. I've really gotten to know Kurt and his heart for your church. I've been here one other time. We were introduced through Greg Alderman, the pastor of our church at Christ Community. And just spending the time in the morning getting to know you and your heart for this church and your congregation is amazing. So thank you for this morning.
Welcome. Do we want to show the video now?
First, can you go back to the first slide, please? Yeah. Because there's something that caught me this morning.
Yep.
Your band, there you go. Taking the Father's story to the ends of the earth. That's what Christ Hope International is about. You're going to see a video here in just a moment. But let me just give you a little history for me. I've been involved, and this is what you're talking about this whole week. Greg and many churches here are motivating you guys to put your feet to the ground and do what God's called you to do. He's asked you to be a part of what he's doing here in this community, in this community of Carmichael. And my heart was broken in 2006. I was involved in many different ministries at Christ Community Church. We had at the time in 1990, little kids would come in like you guys would do, and there'd be a message, and then they'd be excused. And I was one of the little guys that would take the kids and take them to class. And over a period of time, I got into working with fifth and sixth graders, and then junior high and high school. And then I became treasurer on the board and all those guys. So for you guys that are kind of, what does that look like? You know, it takes just step out. And here I am, send me. But in that response that Jeremiah said, here I am, send me. But the next one was, for how long? Right? That, if you read, it says how long. And so for me, it's been 10 years. In 2006, our youth pastor at the time decided he wanted to go to Africa, and he had done a mission trip when he was in Orange County with his students, and he wanted to go and do a scouting trip to find out if we could do a high school trip and do VBS with the orphanages there. So we went. We spent 2 weeks in 2006. And can you hold that for me just for a second? And I'm all about in scripture. When I got there in 2006, it was 12/21/06. Okay, and I was wondering why I was there, and it says. And I wrote in the borders here, why am I here? It says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. Why am I here, God? So when we got back from Africa, our youth pastor quit. He went back to Orange County, and I was left with this void of, why did I come to Africa? Because when I was there, it changed my life. Children... I remember going around a corner. We were in a squatter camp, tin shacks, people living with no food in tin huts, and it's 110. And so I went through this squatter camp, and I'm looking, and we turned the corner, and there was a field of graves. And there were hundreds of graves that were no bigger than 3 feet. Those are babies. Mm. I'll get emotional periodically. It changed my life because there were babies. As the young lady was speaking earlier, we're talking about children. We're talking about God's children. And I looked and I go, there's not a gravestone. There's no marker. It's as if they didn't exist. And so I came back and I questioned what this was about. And in 2008, there was another scripture verse that was given to me because I continued to search. And I challenge you all to continue to search. If God prod you to do something, even if you don't know what it is, trust that when you step through the darkness, because that's what it is for me, when I trust God's faith to step through the darkness, that you're not stepping through alone, that he's walking with you to where he wants you to go. Amen. In fact, he's already been there. He's just saying, hey, follow me. Okay. Amen. So in 2008, 4/23/08, this is what it says. James 1:27. Religion that God the Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. So in 2008, it was full circle. And I made a note here called Christ's Hope. So it was, now it's been 10 years since I've been involved with Christ's Hope International. And I've, 2010, I took another mission trip with my daughter. She was 16 at the time. That was kind of scary. And you know, we went to Namibia, Africa, which is one of the countries that we minister in. And her life was changed. She wants to go back. She's turned 21 just recently. So her heart was bent towards children and the impact of the AIDS in Africa. So to speak into that, Christ's Hope, what we're about, is bringing the life-changing message of Jesus Christ to children and families who are affected and infected by HIV and AIDS through discipleship, through caregiving, and presenting them perfect in Christ. So, go ahead. Yeah. So my heart is, and again, this is my call. Everybody's called to one thing. First to Christ, right? That's number one. Number two is my family, right? I couldn't do this without the support of my wife who's sitting here. I could not do that without her, okay? And the third thing is God's called us to serve. Okay, and I know someone here is being touched by that right now in this moment. I was so moved by the children in these bottles. Okay, the children in Africa who we deal with are dealing with AIDS. Either they have AIDS or their family, they don't have a home because their families have died of AIDS. They have nobody left. Okay, so they're left in the weeds and the bushes and wherever they're at. They're ostracized, even older adults, the same thing. When an older child or a husband or a wife comes down, gets infected with AIDS, they're kicked out. They have to fend for themselves. They can't feed. Nobody supports them. If a child comes down with AIDS, they will no longer be able to support the family because they'll die of AIDS, so they get rid of them because they have to have some sort of support. So it's similar, you know, to what we're talking about, children. So I'd like to show a little video of...
And tell us what this is. Who these kids are.
This video you'll see of the children in Subi Ministry Care Point in Uganda. Now, what we do is we go into different parts of different countries. Like, we're in seven different countries in sub-Saharan Africa. And we're caring for a little over 1,000, almost 1,100 children right now. Little boys and girls who come into our ministry care points. And they get a meal. They get after-school tutoring. They get a Bible study, and they get loved on.
That's right.
Right? Because love is the one thing that covers all. So the one thing that I fell in love with, and the young lady shared earlier about hope, you know, I fell in love with Christ's Hope because the word is hope. There's children, not unlike these that are represented right here, who now have hope because somebody else is taking up that banner and saying, let me go. I want to fight for these children, God. You've placed it on my heart. For me, it's these children in Africa. So this group of children, there's 50 children in this care point right now, and I just love what you're going to see here. All right? So if we could roll that, please.
Thank you, Lord, for giving me eyes to see and ears to hear. No.
Come on, church.
My heart gets broken when I see these kids. And having been there twice, and when you go into the place and they're just loving on you, it's just I can't even explain it. So
now are those kids? If someone chooses to sponsor a kid, those are the actual kids.
Those are your children. And what I love
that
about
you would sponsor from.
What I love about Christ's Hope is we're on the ground. In other words, the directors in each one of the ministry care points are from that village. They're from that country. And so it's not like we're sending Americans there and they're doing what America does. Having been there several times, Americans think that, hey, I'm going to go and I'm going to go be the problem. I'm going to fix the problem and take America there. Really what we're trying to do is help them take care of their people their way. And so that's the opportunity that we have.
So we could actually go visit that care point in Subi.
Yeah. In fact, our church sponsors a care point, two care points in Kenya, Africa. And so we have a team leaving in June. Pamela is going to be leading a team in June. And they're actually going to go and work in the ministry care point, see the children that I'm not going to see my Rosemary, but she will take a letter and she will talk to Rosemary. And that's the most awesome part for us, is where we can partner with the congregation and say, hey, why don't you take a team? And it's not just to go see kids, right? It's to go be a part of what God's doing there and show the love of Christ. And that's the most important part for me.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah.
Amen. So, Crossroads, you know we have our wall here. We've got kids up there that we sponsor through Compassion. We have kids we sponsor through World Relief. I want to fill that wall. All by myself, I can't do it. I can't do it. This is not a guilt trip. This is not one of those commercials on TV.
No, in fact, you know, I was just thinking this week when we were prepping for this. One thing is, I was convicted right here, is that it's not about me. I'm honored and really humbled by the fact that God could say in 2006, when I questioned what is this about, He can continue to build in me and say, it's not about you, but I can use you wherever you're willing to go.
That's right.
And where I go, I choose to go to Africa and be a part of what we're doing there.
Yeah. Okay. Yeah. And geographically, it's outside of Kampala, which is the capital of Kenya.
Uganda.
Mm-hmm. So are you going to be out afterwards?
Yes,
okay.
We have a table set.
Where's Jody?
There.
Jody, would you stand up? Jody flew in from Michigan. Is that right?
Yes.
Michigan to be here this morning. She's the coordinator for the sponsorship, so stop by the table. If God is stirring in you to sponsor one of these children, they're waiting. They're waiting to experience this love that we can give them through Jesus Christ. And so don't leave this morning without stopping by that table. And?
The three things.
Three things, okay.
We have child sponsorship, so we care for the children in the ministry care points, okay? And then we also have care and compassion, where we come alongside those who are dying of AIDS, and we care for them. We get them their drugs. We come and we wash them. We pray with them. We introduce them to Christ. And the other part is we teach Genesis design, which is the cycle breaker for what's going on in Africa, okay? There's 5,000 children a day die from AIDS. Put that in your brain, right? Wow. So this is an ongoing thing that really hasn't been covered in quite some time. Christ Hope is in the front lines making a huge difference. So the cycle breaker part is Genesis design, which is sexual purity, and how did God actually design sex and marriage and sexuality?
Amen. Do we need to be reminded of that? I guess not. Yeah.
God will remind.
Does God have a design for marriage?
Yes.
And for sexual purity and honoring Him with our bodies?
Amen.
He does.
Amen.
And these children have not seen a lot of that.
No.
And they need to see the truth in a loving way of what God designed for us.
Just need an opportunity. That's all they need. Yeah. That's what we'll do.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Come up here with me for just a minute. I want to pray for you. Just turn off the clock for me. Father, thank you for Tim. Thank you that he is your son and you have created him in the image of your first son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are working in him, shaping him, molding him, doing amazing things in him so that you can do amazing things for your glory through him. I thank you for him and for his wife and their marriage and their ministry in this way. And I pray, God, your blessing would be upon them. I pray that you would stir in us individually so that collectively as a church we can see clearly what this relationship with Christ Hope looks like, this partnership that we want to embark on. Because, Father, our hearts reflect your heart towards children. We know how Jesus sees children, and we want to align our hearts with him. We want to be found faithful in this way, that we see children the way that you do, Jesus, and that we would do whatever it is that you ask of us to love them, to serve them, even when they're in the womb of their mom. God, help us to be the church that you've called us to be. Father, this is the moment where we bring our gifts and our offerings to you, and As we receive those this morning, God, I pray that the spirit of this morning of just being faithful to you, honoring you, loving you, and being generous to you with what we have, because it's what you've given us, I pray that that would continue now in our time of bringing to you our gifts and our offerings. Work in us in this time of response and worship, that as we go from this place in a few minutes, we would hear your voice clearly, and that we would respond faithfully in obedience to what you're leading us to do. Father, we ask for your blessing on our church family. We ask for your blessing on our children that are being served and ministered to right now. May we be faithful as moms and dads, as grandparents, as the body of Christ. May we be faithful to love the children that you've entrusted to us. I think of Carmichael Elementary School right around the corner and the relationship that you've opened the door for between us and them. Father, help us to be faithful in our serving, our loving of the children at that elementary school, that grammar school, that we might be faithful to represent the love of Jesus Christ on that campus and in the lives of those children and their family. Thank you, Father, for your love for us as your children. In Jesus' name, amen.